Welcome to Palmdale United Methodist Church's podcast for Sunday, August 2nd, 2020. May God use this as a blessing to you today. Let us pray.
Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are indeed our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Fairy tales. There are so many of them that we know by heart and love. In fact, I probably don't even need to say that the entire title of each of the different fairy tales for you to know exactly what I'm talking about. For example, we can start with Humpty. Of course, Dumpty, that was easy. The Three Billy Goats. Gruff, that's right, who's trip-trapping over my bridge. Jack and the Beanstalk. The ant and the, you don't know this one, Pastor John? The ant and the grasshopper. Oh, yes, of course. We could go to the Grimm brothers and their infamous fairy tales. Little Red Riding Hood, yes. If you're a John Szczeka fan, it's Little Red Running Shorts, but that's a different story. Hansel and, yes, Gretel. How about the Bremen Town? Raymond, you know this one. Musicians, that's right. Yeah, good pull for those. I could turn to Jesus' parables. Parables are not fairy tales, but they are stories that Jesus used to make a deeper spiritual truth, right? The prodigal son, as we just saw in Vacation Bible School, a little free publicity right there. The good Samaritan, that's right. And today we're going to be discussing the parable of the sower. So welcome to this four-week new sermon series entitled Parables of the Kingdom. And for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at different parables that Jesus told, all about the kingdom of God. The parable of the sower, the parables of the mustard seed and the leaven, the parables of the treasure and the pearl, and then Pastor John will finish with the parable of the net. And in each of these weeks, we're going to be listening to the words of Jesus and hearing probably for the countless time the words that he taught about these simple stories, and yet going deeper to discover that even though they were told over 2,000 years ago, they still have a message for us today. In the New Testament, the Gospels are the four books of the Bible, the first part of the New Testament that deal with the life and ministry, death and resurrection of Jesus. The first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are known by scholars as the Synoptics because they share many of the same stories, often in the same sequence, and sometimes share the exact same wording. The fourth Gospel, the Gospel of John, that's different from all the other three in style and structure. But not only do all three of the synoptic gospels deal with and have the parable of the sower, but they all give it quite a bit of press, so to speak. Matthew has 23 verses of the parable and its interpretation. Mark has 25 verses. Luke has 15 verses. The parable of the sower has three basic parts to it. There's the parable itself, the story that Jesus tells. Then there's a short interlude where the disciples ask Jesus a question, either about parables in general or about the sower parable in particular. And then finally, all three gospel writers conclude their accounts with Jesus' own allegorical interpretation of the parable. Robert Farah Capon, in his book Parables of the Kingdom, says that any time the Gospels give such an across-the-board treatment to anything like they do here of the parable of the sower, we should definitely pay attention. But really, come on, we all know this parable, right? I mean, there's four different kinds of soils that the seed gets thrown upon, and three of the soils are bad. There's the pathway, complete with hungry birds, the rocky ground with no soil depth for the roots, the thorny ground, and as we say in Hawaii, with choke weeds that literally choke out the plant. And we know that we're supposed to be the good soil, right? So the seeds of the gospel can bear fruit in our lives. And then if we want to get a little extra credit in parable class, we might even venture to say that we can at times be the sower. right? That we can spread the gospel all over in our neighborhoods and our families and our communities, casting our seed in the world around us, the seed of the gospel, right? You're all with me on this, right? There's nothing new that I haven't said that you haven't already heard. And in fact, even if this is the first time that you've heard this parable, you probably figured out what I just said on your own. But there is this second part in the parable, right? Jesus and his disciples. Matthew 13, verse 10. Then the disciples came and asked Jesus, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Very interesting question, isn't it? This is the first of Jesus's parables in the Gospel of Matthew. I mean, the answer, the parables, the interpretations seem incredibly obvious to us. Here's how Jesus' response, verse 13 and following. "The reason I speak to them in parables," he says, "is that seeing they do not perceive, and hearing they do not listen, nor do they understand. With them indeed is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah that says, 'You will indeed listen, but never understand. And you will indeed look, but never perceive, for these people's hearts have grown dull, and they have shut their eyes so that they might not look with their eyes and listen with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them.'" Does that seem kind of a strange response by Jesus to anyone else here? Like, doesn't Jesus want people to understand what it is that he's talking about? I mean, isn't that the whole point of teaching? Right, to make sure that those who are listening are actually following where you're going. I was totally tracking with you, Jesus, right until you got to that seed thing, and you totally lost me, right? And Jesus says that basically the disciples are going to be the only ones that have the inside information. Everyone else gets parables. Why? So they will remain clueless. Seriously, Jesus? Is that what you're trying to do here? Now, it's interesting to note that Jesus quotes from the Old Testament book of the prophet Isaiah. I think Isaiah knew exactly where history was heading with God's people. You see, the Hebrew people misunderstood Jesus since he began his ministry. They were looking for a kind of savior who would ride in on the proverbial white horse and literally smite all of the enemies of Israel, specifically the Romans that had been occupying Israel for decades. They wanted a savior, a messiah, who would liberate the people and exact divine vengeance on the godless heathen. But Jesus had a different agenda. Maybe he figured that through parables, he would capitalize on the ways that he's already being misunderstood. That by telling these stories, Jesus figured he'd come up with examples about how different God and God's kingdom is than what the people already think they know about God and God's kingdom. Which leads me to wonder, maybe we should take a little closer look at this parable. I mean, we all know exactly what it means, right? We've heard it many times. We completely understand it. But we'll just go down this path and see where it leads. Author Peter Rollins, in his wonderful book, The Orthodox Heretic and Other Impossible Tales, says this about parables. "Parables subvert this desire to make faith simple and understandable. They do not offer the reader clarity, for they refuse to be captured in the net of a single interpretation and instead demand our eternal return to their words, our wrestling with them, and our puzzling over them." So maybe, just maybe, these familiar parables still have something to teach us if we're willing to dig a little deeper, and we might learn something that we didn't already know. Now, let's go back to the start of the parable. Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to take them out or open the church app. We have a Bible link on there, and we always, every Sunday, cue it right up to where it is that we're going to be reading, at least to the same chapter that we're going to be reading. And today we're starting Matthew 13, verse 1. "That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, 'Listen, a sower went out to sow.' Now, farmers in the ancient world planted seeds by broadcasting. Broadcasting is a way of spreading a large amount of seed over a large area of land. The farmer would reach into his or her seed bag, and then while walking across the property, just fling it out as far and as wide as he or she could. It wasn't the most accurate way of planting, not by a long shot, but hey, it gets the job done, especially when you got a big property that you got to take care of. Verse 4. And as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen. So as you can imagine, the farmer was broadcasting seed. There's no telling where his seed is going to end up as he or she is just flinging it everywhere. And again, if the farmer had a lot of ground to cover, then you just do what you can. And Jesus mentions there's four different kinds of soil in this particular farmer's area. Some of the seed fell upon a footpath. Now, in Palestine, the roads are not well-defined. Paths commonly meandered across fields in the middle of people's property. So the surface of those paths became hard due to the pedestrian traffic walking on it. So any seed that falls here, it would be easily visible by passing birds and thus would make a tasty meal. Jesus said that some of the seed fell on rocky ground. In some places in Palestine, there's a limestone layer that's just below the surface of the soil. And so seeds strikes the soil, begins to put down roots, but the roots cannot penetrate that layer of limestone rock. And consequently, the plant scorches and withers in the hot Middle Eastern sun. Still other seed, Jesus says, falls among thorns. And the seed begins to grow, but the surrounding vegetation make it impossible for the seed to get the adequate light and water that it needs to survive and thrive, and so its growth is eventually choked out. But some of the seed, the parable concludes by saying, some of the seed falls into good soil. It does very well. In fact, in the area where the Bible was written, a tenfold return was considered adequate for your crops. But in Jesus' parable, the farmer's seed that lands in good soil does much better than just tenfold, 30-fold, 60-fold, even 100-fold. Now, 30 to 60-fold yields were considered very, very good. And needless to say, 100-fold would have been a remarkable harvest. So, that's the parable, right? And it's at this point that the disciples must have said to Jesus, Jesus. Great story, boss. Loved it. Absolutely loved it. But could you give us a little insight as to what it actually means, right? And then Jesus does something that he doesn't do very often. He explains his parable. In fact, some scholars are divided on whether or not Jesus actually said these words or if they came later that the community added that in as part of what they've come to understand as what Jesus's parables mean. But I'm going to treat this as if Jesus said it this morning. Verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. This is Jesus speaking. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So to begin with, we go back to the start of the interpretation, right? And Jesus says what's sown here in the parable is the word of the kingdom. The word of the kingdom. Robert Farah Capon calls our attention back to the beginning of the Gospel of John, which starts the story of Jesus' life, not with his birth with Mary and Joseph, but at the birth of everything, of all of creation. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus is saying that Jesus is the Word. And how much more powerful does this parable become when we think of not the gospel being broadcast, but Jesus being broadcast and flung all across the world? Which leads me to my first big insight on this parable of the kingdom, that the kingdom of God is all-inclusive. It's at work everywhere, always, and for all. Not just in some places, at some times, for some people, in some areas. No, Capon remarks that if you look closely at Jesus' parables, you'll often find that he drafts them so inclusively that no one at any time or any place is left out of the scope of his teaching. In The Sower, there's four kinds of soils listed here, and I think they're clearly meant to cover all sorts and conditions of human beings. There's no cracks into which, in between them, which odd cases might fall. There's no ground beyond them to which Jesus' words do not apply. He also says that, he never says that these soils are only found within Israel or within God's chosen people. This parable very well could be covering all people all over the world, even those people that we might consider to be outside of God's love. There's no place that Jesus has not already been slung. No place. And right there, that should tell us it is not our job to be soil judges. Can I get an amen for that? We are not called to be soil judges. God has chosen to sow seed in the world, everywhere, and among everyone. Secondly, the seeds in the story actually do work. Right? Now, at first glance, you may think, oh, no, only 1/4 of the seeds, only the ones that fall in the good soil actually do what they're supposed to do. But no. That's not the fault of the seeds. The seed, the Word, Jesus, is fully in action at every step in this journey, right? So let's go back to the different areas. The first area that we have, the first challenge that confronts the seeds are the birds, right? And it says that birds came and ate some of the seeds that had fallen on the pathway. Well, unless I'm mistaken, those seeds weren't technically wasted, were they? Right? Because they provide nourishment for the birds. In fact, we have a whole industry of selling bird seed, right? To nurture our fine-feathered friends. Oh, no, but Pastor Jim, that's not what they were intended for. They were supposed to help the grow the plants and produce a crop. Okay, all right, fair enough point, but let me say this. Scientists have proven that animal ingestion and excretion of seeds is actually one of nature's ways of ensuring seed distribution, right? The old in one end and out the other scenario. You're still not convinced, are you? Okay, let's look at Jesus' explanation of this part of the parable, verses 18 and 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. Okay, so spiritually speaking, the evil one recognizes the power of the word even when some humans don't even see its value. That's why he's quick to snatch it up. But even if the devil tries to ingest it for his own purposes and, shall we say, turn it into refuse, the power of the word is not lessened. For the seeds are still distributed, just in a different form and in a different location than originally intended. The word, Jesus, like the seed, still works on its own terms. Not to mention that in every other situation, whether it's the rocky ground, the thorny ground, or the good soil, the seed grows. Right? In every case, Jesus said the seed grew. Suffice it to say that the power of the seed is never in any way dependent upon its circumstances around it to be effective. Not even in the clutches of the evil one. That's the incredible power of God's word. The seed does what it sets out to do. Third, there's something incredibly mysterious about seeds. All right, let's retrace this process again. The sower doesn't fret over where the seed may fall. He just flings it, right, with holy abandon, confident that there is more than enough seed to go around. And there's no bit of stinginess here. He doesn't obsess over the numbers of seeds that he's throwing or the conditions of the soil. Maybe I shouldn't throw any here. No, it just says the sower went out and he threw seed all over the ground. As Barbara Brown Taylor puts it, he seems willing to keep reaching into his seed bag for all eternity, covering the whole creation with the fertile seed of his word. Remember, it's not a very scientific method for planting, is it? And yet, in that seemingly random distribution, the mystery of the kingdom of God takes hold, and the seed grows abundantly. Now, let's stop for a moment and think for a bit about how disproportionately small seeds are compared to what they eventually produce. Right? Now, remember, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like this, right? He's talking about the kingdom of God. Like, it doesn't get any bigger than that. Cape on remarks, if we were telling the story, we'd probably have likened the kingdom of God to a thunderclap or a fireworks display or something truly unmistakable. We want it to be something like a giant nail driven into the world by a giant hammer in the hand of a giant God. Something noisy and noticeable. But a seed? Really? They're so tiny, right? That's the best you could come up with, Jesus? Our Savior is saying that the work of the kingdom, it may not look like much at the start. And when it eventually gets down to doing the work that it was set out to do, it's so mysterious, you can't even find it at all. Why? Because the thing about seeds is, are you ready for this? They disappear. They do, right? They literally have to be buried, put into the ground, and covered over with dirt in order to function. So we have to start to paying closer attention to Jesus, the Word, sown into the world by God the farmer, and how he taught that if we want to gain our life, what do we have to do? We have to lose our life. And then we begin to see the cross in a completely different light. That as Jesus is covered over after death in the tomb, it is then and only then that the mysterious growth of resurrection and the kingdom of God really starts to take hold. Fourth, the good news of the kingdom of God is that it is proclaimed in a hostile environment. On three of the four kinds of soils, the natural growth process is interfered with, right? We've already looked at the birds. But there's also the rocky ground with very little depth of soil, so there's no time for the roots to grow properly to be able to hold and weather any of the challenges and storms that come up. Verse 20 says, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while, and when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. Persecution and trouble, check. Like, we've all been there, haven't we, at one point or time in our life and in our faith journey. And then there's the area with thorns, which Jesus mentions that the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke it out. And even if we set aside the lure of wealth, which has been perplexing human beings since the dawn of creation, can anyone think of any particular cares of the world right now that could be impacting our faith? Anyone? Anyone? Oh, yeah, COVID-19. Like, how huge that is and how that has impacted so much of our lives. Been overcome with worry and concern. Yes, be safe, but it can get in the way of our faith. Friends, there's hostility to God's kingdom all around. And the church often likes to talk about people outside the faith that are hostile to Christianity, the tack on Christmas, or for whatever it may be. But the truth is, my friends, inside the church, we do a pretty good job of creating our own hostility, unfortunately. But if we want to take some time to look about it a little more closely, we'll discover that our own lives have all those four kinds of soils. Right? If we're honest, we know that we all each have birds and rocks and thorns, that's just part of being human, even in the best of our lives, at our best of times. But the amazing truth of the situation is, hey, don't worry, Jesus has already taken care of it. That's part of the powerful mystery of the crucifixion, that instead of fighting back at these hostilities, you don't have to take your gun out and shoot at the birds that are coming upon the pathway and spend all day weeding out in the garden. No, through the sacrifice, death, and resurrection, Jesus has overcome all of these soil areas. He has conquered death, and the seed produces abundantly. As Capon puts it, nobody, in other words, not the devil, not the world, not the flesh, not even ourselves can take us away from the love that will not let us go. Why? Because it's all about the seed. It's all about Jesus. It's the word alone and not our interfering with it that finally counts. So, listen to this, my friends, very closely. The full enjoyment of the fruitfulness of the word is available only to those who interfere with it the least. Listen to that again. The full enjoyment of the fruitfulness of the word is available only to those of us who interfere with it the least. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Jesus says, those times when you have that good soil in your life, those are the ones when you simply hear the word, accept it, and allow it to do what it was set out to do, which is bear fruit. Right? It's not that the soil does anything. It's just the good soil doesn't do anything to get in the way of what the seed needs to accomplish. It's the word and the word alone, the seed, that does all of the work. So here we go. This parable that we all thought that we knew, somehow when we look closer, reveals some new insights and discoveries. That's what we're going to be doing over the next 4 weeks, my friends. Simple stories by Jesus, the Word Himself, who has been flung far and wide across this incredible creation, who is effective and accomplishes what he sets out to do, who wants us to have lives that are abundant and fruitful. And all we've got to do, Jesus says, is don't get in the way of what he's come to do. The kingdom of God is powerful, my friends, in a mysterious kind of way. I'm excited about us growing deeper in our understanding of it together. And all God's people said, Amen.